You know, one of the things I liked about early Christianity, and I just pray that, you know, you'll take this very seriously. The difference between the early Christianity and many forms of Christianity today, and I'm not saying still it's not true that people are convicted. There was a certain type of conviction that fires and chains could not really shake the Christian. You know, there was this conviction. So Christianity is all about your conviction. You're convicted, and therefore you will stake it all. You see? And the problem becomes, if you don't have that conviction, what you rely on is your own strength, which will disappoint you most of the time. You know? So my advice is, as we start today's sermon, is think about truly how much conviction you have in this Christ, that we truly believe in Him. And there are, of course, hard times during the day or during the week that conviction will be shaken just because life takes over, and then you have to deal with practical stuff. But even within that, do you have a time that you could seize the day and just take a step back and say, because He lives, I can face not only tomorrow, but today as well. So we're going to start by this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, Paul says, for we, it's referring to everybody, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are not an accident. You know, some people do not choose their parents, right? Have you chosen your parents? No. I mean, you were just born into the family, good, bad, ugly, you're just there. You know, you do not even choose your name. You can change your name down the line, but, you know, you're given the name and it sticks with you. You know why? Because your parents chose to give that name. Your parents might be the most wonderful people in the world, or they could be just the most dysfunctional people in the world. But again, you don't choose these things. And so you grow up within an environment where your thoughts are being shaped by your mom and dad, or if you're growing up in a single family, whoever is raising you up. But also, later on, your friends will start shaping your mind, your views about how life should be. That could be very positive, but that could be very negative as well. But little by little, as life goes on, you are being shaped even without knowing. And then your convictions become the convictions that people are putting in you, the things that you're listening to, the things that you're watching, the things that speak to you more than anybody else. So I'm going to tell you a story today about a man who grew up within a very strong Catholic family in Germany. And the nation was so Catholic, this is in the 1500s or late 1400s, that they even, you know, they had every day was a day that they worshipped a different saint, you see. So, you know, if you had a child that was born on a Tuesday, and Tuesday they were worshipping Saint Anne, and it just happened you had a daughter, you called your child. You didn't have to Google names, you know, like this is how it was. So when we think about this man by the name of Martin Luther, you know, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther was born in Germany. He came from a family that were peasants, they were farmers, but they all believed in education and they were highly religious. So when Martin was born a day before St. Martin's Day, and he was christened on St. Martin's Day, and he was given the name Martin. Like everybody, they were not doing something out of the ordinary. And every family had a saint to pray to. So this was the person you just went to, you know, when you were in trouble or whatever. And for Martin Luther's family, Saint Anne played a very, very important role in their life. So anything they had, go to Saint Anne. And they were a very pious family. You know, Martin Luther, one day we were told that he stole a walnut. And when his mother found him out, he was spanked. You know, this was before spanking becoming illegal, right, in some countries. Ah, boy, these people who create laws, they were never spanked. But anyway, so we'll go back to this. Martin Luther so grew up very, very pious, and he was always fearful of God. You know, I remember when I was a kid, you know, I was not the holiest kid you would meet. I was the naughtiest kid you would meet. And the only way that I was put off from doing naughty stuff, like breaking somebody's doorbell with a BB gun out of just, I know, those are all confessions. I could, because all the people now, they're dead, you know, those, so I could say it, no harm taken, but we used to go, my brother and I, instead of just, you know, we had this thing with doorbells, you know, and they shattered. And we used to just hit every doorbell in town and just run. So one day my grandmother discovered, and she told me that my God will punish me so immensely if I don't stop doing that. So out of that fear, I stopped for a week until I forgot the argument, and I went back into doing more mischievous stuff. But, you know, turned up to be okay, I think. But it's amazing how the fear that we plant in people saying, if you are bad, God is going to punish you. We grow up with this idea, not God of love, because God is righteous. He is so righteous, he does not like bad people. So bad people are going to be punished if they do bad things. So therefore, he might as well do good things. Boy, that's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? No one can be perfect, right? But if God is perfect and he requires perfection from his people, so therefore we all need to be good and behave ourselves. So therefore Martin Luther grew up with such a belief that the righteousness of God made him fearful. So one day he was, you know, his father wanted, you know, every father in the church said, you have to obey your parents, you know, honor your father and mother and do everything they tell you. Right, wrong, ugly, you do it because they're your parents. So there were three professions, now that I'm talking about the three professions, that they were very desirable in those days. One, becoming a lawyer. The second was becoming a theologian. The third, I totally forgot about it. But there was a third one. Google it. But, you know, so Martin's father wanted him to become a lawyer. You know, because there was always a job for lawyers, you know. You tell enough lies, not lies, lies, whatever, no offense to lawyers, but you know, and also you became a professor in one of the universities. So Martin never wanted to become a lawyer. So, but to appease his father, he goes to a law school, but it only takes him 15 days, then he just goes and enrolls as an Augustinian monk. He wants to study theology, so the monastery takes him, so he starts practicing and he starts learning more about theology. And for the first time, he says that for the first time in his life, he sees a full Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the library of the university. For the first time in his life, and it's written in Latin. Now imagine you're growing up within a culture where there are no Bibles. And the only person who has access to the Bible are the priests and the monks. And they will tell you exactly what to believe, and you have to obey and just follow. And that really shapes your life and the way it shapes your understanding of God. And then Luther one day, as he is going from one place to the other, there's an extreme thunderstorm. And he writes this in his biography. There's an extreme thunderstorm that he just goes and... this is when he was studying law. He is so fearful and full of fear, he hugs a tree, and then he gets on his knees and he shouts and he cries to St. Anne. He says, St. Anne, if you stop this thunder, I will devote my life to become a monk. And of course, as I said, 2 weeks after, he goes to the monastery and he enrolls. So he, instead of going to God, they go through the saints, because that's what he's learned throughout his life. And it is there that he starts struggling with his own faith. One day, after a mass, he runs out of the church. He becomes a priest, but then he runs out of the church out of fear of God. He says, how can an unrighteous person like me serve God who is so righteous? And then, of course, you know, one of the amazing things about God is no matter the environment that we grew up in, no matter the stuff that's been put in our heads or in our souls, no matter how dysfunctional we have become, no matter how much dysfunctional we had in our lives, God interrupts our history and changes it forever. That's the beauty, for God so loved the world, not the perfect world, but those who are just, they've got messy lives. And I was just doing some study, and I was just thinking about
I don't know why I put it there, but we'll come back to that. But I have a list here. If you really think about all the great guys in the Old Testament, or, you know, look at this, or a New Testament. Now, Noah was a drunk. Did you know that? And Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. He always dreamed. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. She did not have glasses, but she had funny eyes. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering brain. You know, he couldn't talk. And God saying, "I can use you, man. I can't be you. You use Aaron, right?" I'm not just making fun, but this is who he was. Do you see? And then you had Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young to serve. David had an affair and was a murderer. Moses was a murderer as well. Did you know that? Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. He really did. But I always try to understand. I think he got a lot of attention as he was preaching. He had a big crowd. It's an idea. Jonah ran from God. You know, "I want to send you to Nineveh." "No, I don't want to go. Kill them." Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Kids, don't take ideas unless you're a Boy Scout. You eat bugs. Peter denied Christ, and the disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. We have a lot of Marthas in our lives. The Samaritan woman was divorced. She had so many, she lived with so many guys. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. He even used dead people, right? I mean, you take this list and you go like, there's hope for me.
Right?
You qualify. We're going to enroll you here. But I say all these things because God uses the broken stuff of the world in order to glorify his name. And so many people today, they want to have lives that they're all together, that God is not using people anymore as such. Because I think we are saying, we are spreading a message out there that you need to fit certain criteria in order for God to use you. And my reading of the Bible from beginning and the end, God interrupts people's lives, even life like Martin Luther, who was so religious, who was really praying to saints that was not biblical, and he says, "You'll do." It is there when he's exposed to reading God's word. It is there with all his struggles as he's reading. He comes to a verse. Remember, he struggled with the righteousness of God. He always had issues that God was righteous and he wasn't, so he couldn't stand in the presence of God. Then he came to this verse that's written by Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. "The righteous shall live by faith." It is our faith in him that makes us righteous. Not our good works that makes us righteous. Not my penance, not my confession, not my all these things that makes me righteous in the presence of God. Jesus' righteousness becomes my righteousness. So when he died on the cross, he gave me his righteousness and he became sin for me. There was a transaction there. And if I put my faith in him and stand in the presence of God one day, God is going to see Jesus' righteousness around me. And what a great thing to be in the presence of God one day on the day of judgment and have Jesus as your lawyer. Not your religion, not your own righteousness, because those things are not going to stand. And we'll have no chance to stand in the presence of God. Now, the problem was, this teaching was not accepted by the church. Now, how can he tell us that by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are saved and you become righteous? Now, he had no intention to disarming Rome, the most powerful empire, I would say, because Pope had a lot of say. He was even, his word was Christ's word. You know, that's how they treated him. But here, Paul, you know, he was known as a heretic. He was known as a person that he was playing with people's minds. But he was a professor at Wittenberg University. So he wanted to debate all these ideas with his students. But he wrote everything. He wrote 95 questions. And one of them was, you know, how can we ask the poor for money when Rome is so rich? Let's discuss this. And of course, when Rome got hold of these questions, they declared him heretic and asked him to recant. And of course he said, you know, to make a long story short, he said, I will recant if you tell me what I'm telling you, the Bible, if I'm telling you something that contradicts the word of God, then I will recant. But if I'm saying something does not contradict the word of God, I will not. Now, he was miraculously saved because all the politicians or the prince, you know, Germany was divided into little territories, and every territory had a king, had a prince. Now, this was good news to all the people, the princes, because they would not pay taxes to Rome anymore. See, God is amazing. He uses crazy stuff of the world in order for his servants to declare his word. Always true. Now, where am I going with this? If we are made by God, and by the way, Luther had a lot of issues, by the way. I mean, he had health issues, and I wrote some of the stuff here, but it's from his book, I mean, from his biography. Some of it is just disgusting, but hey, you need to know. He endured relentless slander of the cruelest kind. You know, because he chose to follow Christ, the true Christ, not the Christ of the church, but the true Christ. He once observed that the devil can do nothing against the teachings he attacks a person, lying, slandering, cursing, and ranting at him, just as the papist Beelzebub did to me when he could not subdue my gospel. He wrote that I was possessed by the devil, was changeling my beloved mother of whore and a bath attendant. You see, I mean, there was so much language that was used that was just not holy by the church and their followers. But if they could not attack the gospel that he was preaching, you know what they did? They attacked the character of Luther and his family. Don't you think it happens today? I can give you names of people who are church people. All of a sudden, they become instruments of the devil. Because they cannot attack the gospel, they will attack the messenger of the gospel. So we need to be aware of this. There's a cost that's always attached when you stand up for what is the gospel truth, not your truth. So it's going to accompany, it's normal. Then he struggled with his health. He had kidney issues. Did you know that, Luther? Physically, he suffered from excruciating kidney stones, and I'll let you to read the rest because I can't even, you know. But again, this is from his biography. Read it very fast. We're going to move. I know, yeah, let's move on. Do not wait in life. Do not ever wait for someone else to execute the burden that God gives you personally. You know what happens usually is like when you get a burden that God puts it on your heart, oh, I'm going to share with Pastor Bear, see what he thinks, if he could do it for me. Or I want to share it with my group, prayer group, if they could do this for me. It's your burden. It's your burden to execute. Don't give it to somebody else. Because there's blessing in that burden. But a lot of people do not want that burden because there's a cost attached. And the cost could be time, money. It could be sleepless nights and prayer meetings. And it means that you have to get out of your comfort zones in order to work for God for His glory. But I'm not a pastor. But God used a lot of businessmen in the world, as we heard in the Bible study just yesterday. But I don't have time. Well, so do not wait for someone else to execute the burden that God has given you. Do not let the cost of the burden hold you back. It is you that He has chosen to give it to. Do something about it. Seriously, your obedience to that call will transform your life in an amazing way and bring true changes to the kingdom of God. A lot of people are not seeing miracles of God anymore because they are not willing to pay the cost. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. You know, you are called to do God's work because He gave you the burden. We always find justification. I think we waste a lot of time to justify why we should not be involved in what God puts on our heart. And we could think of ways to pass the burden to somebody else to do it. And we play, we sit in the back seat and we criticize. And I always say, if God has given you the gift of prayer to pray for the church, just start it. Don't wait for the pastor to start it. I mean, God gives me so many burdens, and this week, it's very interesting. You know, fulfilling God's burden gives you immense joy. It's going to cost you. But the joy that accompanies that, it's amazing. I cannot explain it. Hey, seriously. So this week I got a call from overseas. From people that I know, but I told them I'm no longer part of this group, so why are you calling me? I said, just because you're not part of that group, we're calling you. I'm all right. They told me a little bit about what the need was. And my heart was broken, truly broken. And I it's not your burden, it's my burden. And as my heart was broken, immediately I wanted to do something about it. Now, as a minister, you've got a lot of avenues to carry this burden and make it the burden of the people. The very first thing I did, I just prayed about the burden. It was an hour phone call in my car in Hackensack. I just had to park it in the supermarket and just, I was not planning. This call was not planned. But God interrupted my Monday by giving me a message that I was not ready to take. See, this is what God does. He interrupts your day, doesn't it? Now, some of us are just too busy to take that call. Or so many of us are just, all right, we'll see what we could do. And then you end it. But when God gives you the burden, and your convictions are in line with Christ's convictions, you cannot help but start asking the question, what is God asking me to do now with the burden that He just laid upon me and I was not asking for it? I cannot change the environment it was such a big thing. And I said, I don't want to go anywhere. It has to start with me. And I had to make some massive sacrifices that will affect me. But they were so easy to make. I don't know the results. I shared it with my wife. And my wife said, that's great. And she had a question. I said, I don't know the answer. But this is what I need to do. And I shared it with my brother. He says, count me in. I'm going like, this is not your burden. But he says, don't leave me out. See, when God gives you a burden, and you make a commitment and an oath, you make that covenant with God, then you are going to have followers. The cost is great. The first cost is yours. But then if you don't believe in the burden God has given you, do not ever expect that people will follow you or carry that burden that God has given you. It could be big, it could be small, it could be nothing. But the tendency for us to say, looks great, I'll tell the church, let's see what they could do. It's always they, right? Or let's somebody else. It's yours. Do it. Because there's such joy that is attached. And till today, from Monday, I've been still excited. I did not take any medication for it. It cost me dearly. But boy, what a great cost. Because, somebody said just earlier in the coffee hour, you've got the conviction. Yes, I do. I really do. I care less about it. I don't apologize for it. I am convinced that all that I have comes from God, even my own breath. And what I give to Him, it's already His. He is testing me, but He tests me too many times. And He always comes through, even the last minute. I'll give you another story. I think I've shared it, but for the benefit of those who have not heard it, we need to learn in life how to obey God, and sometimes, even miserably, just obey Him. Because joy shall precede your misery. But then as you do this, it becomes the norm. Because you see how God is faithful. Years ago, when we were missionaries, we were very poor. When I tell you we were poor, we were poor. We lived in a one-bedroom apartment. The bedroom was so small, and the bed was so small that I made a vow that one day, if we have money, I was going to buy a California king bed, because every night I end up on my face on that floor on Staverton Road in London. And it was not, we laugh about it now, but boy, it ruined my sleep every night. Created a tension between my wife and I. I thought she was pushing me. And I said, how can you do that? But anyway, so many stories from the mission field. But then one day, we always had emergency money. few hundred pounds, sterling pounds saved. But then my wife came up with this great idea. Fantastic idea of hers was they were another missionary couple that they did not have much that month. And she asked me, and I'm always like listening to her, she asked me if we could give them 400 pounds out of the 600 we had. And I just tried to explain to her that it just doesn't work like this. And she smiled at me. She says, I think we need to do this. Of course, it created tension. And we did not see a marriage counselor, but we were close to see. But I did it anyway, against all convictions that I had that it was the wrong thing to do. I did it grudgingly. You know, the Bible says give joyfully. Because as a man, you're thinking about your own family. What would happen? And you know, when you've seen enough hardship in life, you want to have some security, worldly security. But God always is testing you, and he always laughs from above, I think. He just smiles because he understands us. He understands our struggles because he made us. And of course, against my... And we had to make this anonymous on the top of it, so we made it anonymous. I just put it in the mailbox, praying that it will get lost. The check, that is. But anyway, it was cashed. And then 2 weeks after, our car broke down. Actually, it burnt on our way to another city. And of course, that tension, it really was elevated. Turned to my wife and said, do you see now what you did? I can say all these things now, she's not here. She is hiking. Anyway, because I couldn't go hiking with my son, so she's doing it on my behalf. But then I was so angry for 2 weeks because we did not have a car, even money to fix it. Then as I was just doing life miserably, because these things just like last forever, right? It's interesting, I got a check in the mail. How much do we give? 400 pounds? There was a check in the mail for £5,000 from a lady who just lost her husband that we knew. And she's with the Lord now. And she said, son, this is for you to do whatever you want to do with it because God has put it on my heart to give it to you. So as I'm a good, you know, Armenian boy, I put it back in the mail, send it to her to say, no, we're all absolutely fine. You know, you are a widow now. You need this money and this and that. And of course, I get a phone call. There were no cell phones back then. And she says, do not ever upset a Scottish granny. So we took the funds. We bought a beautiful car for 4,000 pounds and we had 1,000 pounds extra. And then when it was time for us to move on to overseas, instead of selling the car, we gave it to another missionary. So they drove it for another 10 years. I share with you this story because it is very, very scary to be in the will of God and think secularly. Because you're not going to understand this. Even at this stage, I say, when I do things for God because I want to obey his voice, it's going to cost me something. I'm not looking anything back. See, if God teaches you lessons in life, it's very easy for us to forget them. And what the scripture says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The God of yesterday is the God of today and the God of future. And it's never, never gets easy to practice faith where everything within our body is pulling us the other way. Martin Luther could have easily said to the Catholic Church, I've got a good job here. All right, guys, I'm going to recant. What's the big deal? But Reformation would have never taken place if it wasn't for that teaching. God provided all the elements. He just had to stand. And it cost him his job and everything. But the Reformation started in Germany and spread throughout Europe. Calvin will take that teaching and take it to a whole different level. John Knox in Scotland will take it and take it to a whole different level, and he will start the Presbyterian movement, and so on and so on. Why? Luther had no idea that his obedience was going to have an effect throughout the world. We need more men and women today within the churches of Jesus Christ not to obey their own voices, but obey the word of God. You want to know the answers for your life? You might not like it, but start by reading God's word, and he will reveal it to you, as he revealed to Luther, and as he revealed it to Noah and so many others. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to let it go. Not give up. Let it go. Because when you give up something, you could always take it back. But when you surrender it, you put it in a boat and you kick the boat and you say, that boat has sailed, I'm not going back. So today, as we come to take communion, what is amazing in this is that none of us are perfect as we come to the table. None. But remember the cost of our forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross, not while we were perfect, but while we were sinners. He took us from where we are, and then he wants to build us up and prepare us for eternity. So do not waste your time on things that are just never going to change. You cannot change people. Did you know that? I just realized it after 20 years in ministry. I was trying to change people and I've said, I cannot change them. Some are going to listen, some are not, but it's not my job. For goodness sake, Isaiah went naked preaching. Just maybe people said they will change. They didn't. Do not ever think that the Christian life is easy. But boy, it's full of joy and peace that transcends all understanding. So we need to take the first step. We need to do our best and let God do the rest. You are not God. We are only creatures. The joy of the Lord, as Nehemiah and Ezra preached, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Remember Nehemiah last week? He left his comfort zone in the king's palace. Why? He wants to build a wall and obey God's commandment. That is foolishness, my friends. Utter foolishness. But the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The cross, the message of the cross, the Apostle Paul said, the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Do not rob the cross of its power because you don't want to pay the cost today. Do it, and may the name of Jesus be magnified. So we come to the table now as we do once a